Go ahead and start our live service this morning. We are going to start in Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 18. Paul has written this letter to the saints there in Rome. It's my understanding that the majority of the people in that church he was writing to were Jews. I don't believe they all were, but the majority of them were. And he writes it to them and talks about Gentiles and Jews in this book. But we're going to look at the Gentiles that he talks about this morning, the guilt of the Gentiles. And if you remember, the Old Testament predominantly deals with the Jews, with Israel. We're learning in Sunday school about the two different nations that have come about in that land, Israel and Judah, and how they came about, and that's a very interesting study. But up until Christ came, things were with God, and we were mostly towards Israel. We do see instances in the Old Testament where Gentiles were saved. Take, for instance, the city of Nineveh. I was in my daily reading yesterday. I was reading some about Jonah and Haggai and those prophets and things they dealt with that city. And there's other examples in the Old Testament, but God, He called Israel out of the world in those days to be His people. We know they fail eventually. The Gentiles, and we're going to look at some of this morning. The Gentiles are, sometimes He refers to them as Greeks. In verse 14, He says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both the wise and to the unwise." Greeks, they were referred to as Greeks, barbarians. Remember, it hadn't been too many generations before that Greece ruled the world before Rome. And even Rome itself at one time was ruled by Greece. Now Rome rules the world, and the Roman Empire would eventually grow and be much larger than the Greek Empire. And even our society today, we look around us, we look at buildings and streets and cities and things that we see every day that are the results of the Roman and Greek empires. Some of the architecture, some of our language comes from them. And remember, in the beginning of the Lord's church, the first members were Jews. We do see in the book of Acts where the Lord sent men to the Gentiles. And we praise God for that because that included us. But the Gentiles traditionally were steeped in paganism. And a lot of what they were involved in was not good. We know, I'm sure we've all read in school of the Roman and Greek mythology and their false gods and all that. And even in our country, you go around and there's monuments and there's buildings that from 100 years or more ago, are dedicated to those things. There are cities named after things that came from Roman and Greek mythology. Now, let's start with verse 18. And remember, we're looking at the guilt of the Gentiles. And Paul, in the rest of this chapter, from verse 18 to 32, he talks about, he gives reasons and the results of the Gentiles' guilt. Verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." So God has revealed to man, not just the Gentiles, but just to all men in general, has revealed himself to us. We can look around us and see the creation. And God tells us that his creation is evidence of himself. We look around, we see the beauty that only an intelligent being could create. Evolution is a farce. It's false doctrine. It's doctrines of devils, if you want to get down to it. Evolution takes away from the Creator. It takes away the teaching that we were created and that everything was created by a sovereign Creator. And it's a doctrine of man. It's a tradition of man. And it's a rebellion against the Creator by man. We can see the intricate details of every living organism and things that evolutionists don't bring out very often. But you can look under a microscope. If you've ever done that in science class when you were a kid, you looked under a microscope and saw things that you can't see with the naked eye. And things that, if you watch any, you can watch on documentaries on television or on the internet, and you can see things that only people that have special equipment can see. And yet, they still try to teach evolution. They still try to teach that these things weren't created by a creator. They evolved. But the very evidence that's there, the very things that they see, proves that there was a creator. There is no way possible that these things evolved. And science itself will tell us that. If you follow their own rules and their own laws, laws of physics, the laws of other things, they prove evolution is a lie. In the next few verses in this chapter, Paul goes on to tell how man, even knowing who God is, still denied God. Our Sunday school teacher has mentioned several times recently that he doesn't believe that there are true atheists, that everybody in some way or another believes that there's a higher being, and I believe that's a true statement. Man lies to himself if he tells himself that he's an atheist, because there's no reasoning behind that thought at all. We know, it seems anyway, the wiser man becomes in his own eyes, the more foolish he becomes to the things of God. There was a popular scientist who some claim to be one of the smartest men ever, died this past year. Stephen Hawking, and man was wicked. He had been bound to a wheelchair most of his life, and couldn't even speak without the help of a machine, and yet denied God, and denied anything about God, and people followed him. People believed every word he said. Even though a lot of his thoughts, a lot of his teachings proved that God was real. And you point those things out to someone who believes in evolution or who claims to be an atheist, and they'll get mad. It infuriates them that you would accuse them of proving God is true. But they do it every day. Um, It's all because of our total rebellion against God. And we're not innocent of it ourselves. We're still human. We still live in sinful bodies. Yes, our soul has been saved, but our bodies still lust after the things of this world. And there are, if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap, but there are those of God's people who follow some of this teaching. They try to mix evolution and atheism with the things of God, and it can't. It doesn't mix. Some take the scripture and try to distort it. You know, there's a thought out there, some that try to prove the old age of the earth is being, some refer to as a gap theory between, there's a gap between Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 2. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us that. That's a thought of man. That's all it is. And it's rebellion against God because God plainly tells us how his creation came about. It's total rebellion against God, so much so that in man's eyes, God's no higher than his very creation. And think about that. Man has so rebelled against God that God's no higher than we are, according to man. And in some cases, lower than we are. That makes the God that they believe a false God. And they have made God out to be the creation of man instead of God being the creator of man. How many times do you hear people say that religion or things of God are the creation of man? You know, I think I've mentioned before, people I've had discussions with that will tell you that the writings in the Bible were written by man and had, you know, nothing to do with a higher being. They're the thoughts and the teachings of earthly men. We know from what God himself tells us that that's not true. We see the harmony of the scriptures, how they tie together. There's no way possible that many different men could have sat down and wrote that many different books and letters and they all harmonized together. They can't do it now. They couldn't do it back then. And over so many different centuries, it wasn't all at one time. They didn't even all live in the same country. They weren't even, some of them weren't even close to living together. And yet it all harmonizes. Starting in verse 24, we see the results of this rebellion, of these rebellious actions. And like I said, again, remember he's referring to the Gentiles here. Verse 20, well, yeah, we'll start with verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So remember what I said, that they've taken and put the creature above the Creator. That's what he tells us here. Creature, they served the creature more than the Creator. The creature has become their God. In our society today, we see motivational speakers and we see self-helps, as I think is a word that they're called. The teaching is that whether you learn it in school or you learn it on the job, or just by watching television, reading the newspaper, whatever, the common thought and theories out there is that we need to help ourselves. We need to do things for ourselves. We need to be self-motivated. Instead of things being geared and focused around God and His Word, we're taught now that we're to be geared around self. Verse 26, he says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and to do those things which are not convenient." In our world today, we see the perverseness of man's rebellion towards God. We're seeing it, you know, I mentioned earlier when we were going over our prayer list, and our Sunday school teacher mentioned it again in his lesson, the things that have happened just this past week, in particular in the state of New York. And that's not the only place. There is happening in other places. But this has made the big time news this week that their state leaders decided, without approval from the voters, as I understand it, of course the voters put them in place, but they didn't go and seek any kind of changes to the laws there from the voters on abortion, on when it's legal to kill a child. And we know from God's Word, I think some of the examples that we've seen, whether it was in social media and other places this week, you know, someone has said that the first person to recognize Christ in the womb was John the Baptist, and he was in the womb at the time. Remember, he leaped for joy when Mary and her cousin come together. He leaped for joy because his Savior was there. That he knew the Savior. Even as a babe in the womb, he knew who the Savior was. He talks, the verses we just read, he talks about that even the things that we are shown in nature, the things that come natural to all creation. And remember when God created the earth, and even after man sinned and fell, there's things that come natural. That's a word we use. And the scripture uses the same word in places. But things that come natural with the creation, things that God set in place. And we won't go back and look, but we could go back to Genesis, and there's some other places that we could look where God talks about those things, where He set things in motion, and He set things in place, and with animals, with humans, part of that is to reproduce, is to produce and to replenish the earth, as He puts it. And we see in the animal kingdom, we see how they act, how they, most species anyway, have male and female and for life. It's the same with each other. And as an example of our marriages and the things that man should follow. There are things that man is doing to change these natural things. We know sodomy has become popular now. They pushed that agenda for a time, and now they're pushing I can't remember the, what they call it, but where there's the gender identity. You can be a male but claim to be a female if you want, or vice versa. It's ridiculous, and it's beyond the natural of what God has set in place. And you don't see the animals doing that. We should be able to look around us and see how God has put things in motion and how God has put things in nature and see, see his examples. And man, supposedly being a more intelligent being than any of the animals, has messed it up and refuses through rebellion to follow the Lord's natural way of things. Man has deliberately changed to suit his own lust and demented ideas. We thought in the past abortion was a horrible thing. And of course it is. But now they've made it even worse. I know, and I think we have to be careful. I saw some things some men commented on recently, just yesterday. I think, and I believe that we need to make sure our facts are straight. There's all kinds of things that have come out from certain pro-life groups that they have reported some things that were not correct about what's going on. We have to be careful about that. Remember, we are God's children, and we need to tell the truth, even in this matter. So be careful what you report on some of this stuff, but at the same time, that doesn't diminish the seriousness of this matter and the horribleness of this matter. But we've seen it taken now to a new level. It's beyond, just killing a baby in the womb. It's waiting till it comes out of the womb to kill it. And that's part of man's total rebellion against God. And we think about all the sins we commit ourselves, or what we see other people do. I'm sure most of us, maybe all of us, have never seen an abortion or known anyone who's had one. So we don't common. That's not something we commonly have on our thoughts have seen at some point. But it's there. It's real. It happens, and it's sin. And it's, like I keep saying, it's total rebellion against God. There are those, even God's people sometimes, who will say, well, there's reasons for it. There's a time when it's necessary. God never condones death of not just a baby, but of anybody. We know in some countries in Europe, euthanasia has come about for elderly people and for people who are terminally ill. God never condones that. It's been tried here. There's been doctors who, remember Dr. Kevorkian, he tried that here and it was never legalized, or not yet. It's been times where it's come close to being legalized and it hasn't yet, but I would suspect that someday, with the way things are going, that even that we'll see legalized in our country. I think the worst thing that I've seen so far in all this is to see the leadership in that state celebrate this matter. There was no solemnness about it. It was laughing and joking and celebrating. And I don't know. of course, we don't live in that state, so we think, well, that's none of our affairs, but it is. It's still in our country. It's still, I'm sure, and I don't know of anybody personally, but I'm sure the Lord has some people there. There's some, I'm sure some of his elect are there. Those people are the ones we need to be praying for, because now their tax dollars are going to go to pay for this stuff. And I'm not promoting don't pay your taxes, but what do you do in a situation like that? Do you pack up and move? I think it might be considered, should be considered, at least. But to celebrate something like that, the killing of children with no regard to the law of God. And I wondered, and I saw some of the pictures I saw of the people that were celebrating that. I know in the past I've seen some of those same people. Claim to be of different religious orders. Catholics and Protestants. I don't know that any of them claim to be Baptist. I didn't see that. But I know Catholics and Protestants and even their own religious organizations claim to be against these things for the most part. But even that's changing. Even some of the Protestants, not so much, the Catholics really hadn't come out in the open and said it, but I know a lot of people who are of that persuasion do go along with these things. But we do know that some of the Protestant organizations have openly accepted these things. They've openly accepted abortion. They've openly accepted sodomy and other things. And yet they claim to be of God. Because man has left the natural uses that God showed him, man has once again proclaimed himself higher than his creator and has made the claim that he is wiser than his creator. Man has now is making the claim that he controls death. He controls life and death now. However, we know that all this, even the death of unborn children and of children that are of recent birth, this is still in the Lord's hands. He knows what's going on. He sees what's going on. And we know there'll come a time where these people will pay for it. And they'll I believe those that go to hell are going to think back and understand what they did. They're going to see it's probably going to be at the judgment when the Lord points it out to them. But they're going to, and then when they are finally cast into that place, some claim that their past sins are going to torment them forever. When you think about that, to be separated from the Lord finally, forever, and knowing it's forever. I'm sure every past sin is going to cross your mind for all eternity. Because you know, at that point you're going to know that's why you're there. Because you've denied the God of heaven. You've denied your creator. Man has made the claim that he is wiser than the Creator. Man has made the claim that he knows better than God in these situations. God has set things in an order and has an order for his creation, but man thinks he knows better. Man thinks he knows, just like we mentioned sodomy, and we'll talk some more about that in a moment, but this new thing that's out about gender neutral and then gender, picking your own gender. And then you have parents who who claim their children, a boy has decided he wants to be a girl. Well, where did he learn that? He didn't learn it on his own. He's being taught that somewhere, whether it's at school or it's at home. And his parents, instead of disciplining, they've spared the rod. Remember, the scripture tells us to spare the rod and spoil the child. They're spoiling their children. They're allowing their children to run the home. They're allowing their children to make their own decisions. And it's our job as parents to teach our children right from wrong. But because of the guilt and the rebellion that's in man, the parents don't care themselves. We've talked about in the past how it hasn't been that long ago that people had a certain respect for God and for His people and for the day that we worship the Lord, and how stores were closed on Sunday, certain religious holidays that were closed. There was a time where people wouldn't get out and drive around on Sunday until they knew church was over. So they didn't want people to know they weren't there. People didn't get out and mow their yard on Sunday morning. And I've been in places where and preached at churches where the guy next door's out mowing his yard during the service. It hadn't been that long ago. And used to, there was a time where they wouldn't do that. They cared. And they, or didn't, not that they cared about God, they cared about their own reputation. That's what it was about. But today, we're seeing a rebellion like we've never seen before. And we're saying, I'm saying that in our lifetime. But, you know, I mentioned in the beginning of this, I mentioned the Romans and the Greeks. There's some writers out there that claim that part of their downfall was because of the things we see going on in our day today. When they got to the place that they were so corrupt that sodomy became commonplace and the sacrifice of children became commonplace, whether it was the Lord or it was, I'm sure He had a hand in it, but they, of course, they weren't godly people at the time anyway, but we see where those empires begin to crumble. Remember, Babylon got into some of the same stuff. Israel. Go back to the prophets in the Old Testament and read their writings. Israel, there were things they were doing that were very similar to what we see today. And, of course, they being God's people, He chastised them for it. We know that those that are not God's people may not see it in this life, but they will one day see His wrath. As I mentioned, abortion is not the only area of man's rebellion. We commonly hear these verses in this chapter, verses 18 through 32, we commonly hear these preached when someone is bringing a sermon on sodomy. There's a lot of truth there. We just read in the verses we just read, verses 26 through 28, we see where man and women change the natural use and go the wrong direction. We've been seeing that for some time in this country. And it started, or at least from what I remember, seems like it started on television and movies. They gradually worked it in and finally had you hooked, and you know, you got to watching a show you thought was a pretty good show, and then all of a sudden you find out the main character is sodomite, whether it was in real life or even on the show sometimes. And they got you hooked. And it's become so common that even some of God's people have accepted it. I'm not saying that it's not our job to chastise those people. We still should preach the gospel to them. Sodomy, like any other thing, the Bible doesn't tell us that it's an unpardonable sin. Those people, the Lord can save those people if they are His elect. The same way with someone who has either a doctor who has committed abortions or a woman who has had an abortion or multiple abortions, that's not an unpardonable sin. The Lord can save someone if they are His elect. He can save those. So our duty is to continue to preach the gospel, even to them. If we have opportunity, we should preach the gospel to them. Do we let them, if a person comes and is specifically a sodomite, if they come and want to join our congregation, if they show no evidence of change, then no. That's impossible. A woman who, if we have a woman that's a member of this congregation and she has an abortion, we've got to discipline her. That's God's law. That's God's rule. We can't be accomplices to anything like that. We still pray for them. We still preach to them. We still try to teach them. But they can't be a part of us if that's their way of life, if that's their thinking and that's their the way they go. The sodomite lifestyle is everywhere we turn. And it seems that it depends on where you go in the scripture. In some places it seems that when it refers to sodomy and sodomites, it's not just what we refer to as homosexuals. It can be anything that's deviated from the natural as far as God is concerned, as far as the sexual lifestyle of people. In that respect, many abortions are performed because someone's had a child out of wedlock. We hear the claims that, well, it's best if the mother's health is in danger, but that's been proven wrong. Rape or incest, God still does not condone an abortion in those cases. It's still murder. We try to, in man's thinking, we try to think that, take sympathy on a woman or a girl that's in those situations, but what about the child? Do we not have any sympathy for the child? Yes, it is hard and difficult on a woman in those situations, mentally and physically, but still, it's no reason to kill a child. The sodomite lifestyle is everywhere we turn, from the entertainers we watch. We may have them in our families, our friends, people we work with. There's been times in my life where I knew someone, didn't know they were of that persuasion. Didn't know, you couldn't tell. And you look at the entertainers in Hollywood, and some of the movies they're in, they play the tough guy, or the woman that's the supermodel sometimes, that you would never think of as being a sodomite, and yet they are. I'll show my age, and of course most of y'all will know, remember Rock Hudson. He was supposed to be a tough guy in Hollywood, but behind the scenes he wasn't. There's been others. A thing that used to be hidden from public view and shunned and shamed is now bragged about, and is proclaimed to be a thing of pride. They have this thing called pride marches now, pride parades, and they have taken the rainbow from God's people and use it as their flag now. Some of God's own people have even given tolerance to this form of living. It's demonic. It's a demonic form of living. And the rebellion, like I've mentioned before, takes away from the natural ways that God set up. Just as abortion takes away from the natural ways God set up. Back in in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but to have pleasure in them that do them. He says there in verse 32, they know. He says, knowing the judgment of God. They know the judgment of God. They know what's going to happen. They know if they don't repent. And sadly, there are people who have grown up in church, people who claim to be God's people, maybe even some of God's people, that don't care. You know, and that shows. They'll watch. Oh, that's my favorite actor. I'm going to watch him anyway. Or she's got a good talk show, you know. There's in the entertainment world, and I pick on them a lot, but that's where I think we see it the most. And it's where for a time it was hidden, and now they're the ones promoting it mostly. And you look, we see the pride parades I mentioned, and pride marches and all that, and those people got their boldness from watching Hollywood. They got their boldness from watching the entertainers come out and it's not as hidden anymore as it once was. As I mentioned earlier, in Paul's day, the Gentiles he dealt with were mostly Romans and Greeks. We know they were steeped in paganism for generations. Both empires and societies were known for their false gods and their so-called great philosophers. I don't encourage you to go back and read of those people or read their writings, but you can go back and look at the history of some of those philosophers. It was well known back in their day that they were sodomites. It was well known in their day that they had taken the natural and turned it into the unnatural. Both societies were guilty of following after which was not natural. They followed false gods, for one. Remember, God tells us that we can see his creation. We can see who he is through his creation. If you turn over to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, verse 1. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We can look to the heavens. We can look to the stars and the planets and the sun and the moon And we can see the handiwork of God. We can see, he says, in the firmament. We can look at the clouds above us, in the sky above us, whether it's at night or day. It doesn't matter, any time. These things were set in place by God, by a creator. In Revelations chapter 4, verse 11, the last verse in that chapter. And this is when the 24 elders fall down to worship him. And they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So all things were created for God's pleasure and for all things were created for his pleasure and for his honor and glory. He created all things for himself, not for us, but for himself and to glorify himself. Now, he did create things that were to benefit us while we're here, but even those things were to glorify him. And like I said, we can look around us. We know the carpets here, the pews and the cushions. This building was put together by men, but we also know they got the materials from God. God provided the materials for man to build things such as this. God has provided what man needs in this life, and man can say, "Well, I built this," or I invented this," but without God providing the basics materials, I think a good example is we've just been through Solomon in Sunday school, Solomon building the temple and the palaces, and look at the materials that he gathered to build those things, and materials his father before him had gathered to build those things. They brought natural materials, timbers, rocks, stones, to build those things with. Men, we know men carved them. He cut the lumber, carved the stones, those things. But without God providing those things, there would have been nothing there for man to work with. And where did man learn these things? Where did he learn how to do these things? He didn't learn it on his own. It was given to him by the Lord. The Romans and the Greeks were both guilty of following after that which was not natural, not just in their following of God, of false gods, but also in the ways of open adultery, and sodomy, and even child sacrifice, and the euthanasia of elderly and the ill, when deemed no longer useful in society. So these things Paul mentions in this chapter, he knew about. Paul knew how wicked the mind of man could be. Remember, Paul was a wicked man himself at one time. Remember, he was part of the Sanhedrin, and he tormented and persecuted and killed the people in the Lord's churches. Many of what Paul taught in his letters, we see reflect, especially when he's speaking to the Gentiles. Many of the things that he speaks of reflect and warn the Gentiles not to go back to these things. In our modern world, we still today or man is still today trying to invent ways to outdo God. There's this push, has been for some time, to clone animals and eventually be able to clone a human. Will that ever happen? I don't know. I know they will never be able to clone a soul. We know that. They might be able to create a body, but it would never have a soul. I don't know. That's in God's hands, and I don't pretend to even guess on how evil man will become if it comes to that. We know they have cloned sheep and cattle and other animals. They've cloned plants. We see, the big push now is people are trying to get away from genetically modified or, I can't remember what the L stands for in GMO, but genetically modified organisms, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, plants that have been genetically modified by man. And people talk like that's something new, but I can remember when I took plant science in college in the late 80s, they were already doing it then. It's not something new. It's been going on for a long time. It's just now, it's gone on for so long, it's hard to find plants that are not genetically modified as far as crops that we eat, that we use for our meals. Are they bad for us? I don't know. My suspicion is that a lot of the diseases we see today that we didn't used to see could possibly be caused by what man has created. That's just my own thought. I think any time you deviate from what God has already created, you have the potential of creating problems. And if that is considered rebellion against God by doing those things, maybe this is God's chastisement on us for allowing these things to happen. You know, I don't know. Through pride and self and the lusts of this world, man has tried to design a way of life that is so different from what God created that he has changed what is thought of as natural. Now think about that. What we see, what we've talked about is abortion and sodomy in particular, those two things, in many places in this world, in our country, and even in this state, those things are natural now. They have become natural. They're common in the life of many people. And people, when these new laws come out, like we've seen this last week in New York, many people don't think anything about it. I think, we thought it was already there, you know. They don't know because it's become so common. Same way with sodomy. When, I can remember when certain actors would come out and make the announcement and people were like, oh, well, you know, we kind of thought that anyway, but we still like them, you know, because man has changed the thought of what is natural. Like I said, we can praise God, though, because we know he's in control. And we know even as evil as man has gotten, he's still in control. Verse 28 in Romans chapter 1 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We've talked much about God's power and his control in the past, and even in the days before Israel and Judah were conquered by Babylon. God told them what was going to happen, and he told them this is why it's going to happen, and I'm the one going to cause it. Notice here, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they didn't want to even think about God in their knowledge. God's the one that gave them over to a reprobate mind because they didn't want to remember Him. And it says to do those things which are not convenient. The things that are God made things convenient for us. But man strives in, you know, how many millions and billions of dollars have been spent on re-educating everybody, on doing things that are not convenient. You know, the convenient thing would be read the book we've already got. Stop creating things that, you know, it's like some of the places I've worked, they come out every so often and say, well, we're going to, and I'm sure Sister Brenda's probably heard this, we're going to make everything paperless. And they give you some new computer program that's going to make everything paperless. And then you got to go buy four or five more file cabinets. because you just created a whole bunch more paper. When man goes to messing with things that God has created, it creates a bigger mess. A mess that wasn't there to start with. It changes the natural to something that's not convenient. Because of man's rebellion, God has turned him over to a reprobate mind. We see wickedness growing worse and worse and becoming more commonplace today. And we look back at history, we see times in history where man was very wicked. We read in the scripture where our Lord told us that in the end times, in the last days, it was going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And we know from what we read in the scripture, we don't know all the details, but we see that it was a very wicked time. Much more than it was at any other time in history, according to scripture. But the last days is going to come back to that. And we're seeing that now. It's only going to get worse before our Lord returns. You know, there may be times we see in recent history, there's been times where things kind of calmed down and things didn't progress as fast as it did at other times. Things seem to be going fairly quickly right now, going worse. We don't know what's ahead. The Lord may give us another time, another season of peace. He may give us another season of when things will not be going as fast towards that end. And we can hope and pray for that in our lifetime, that God would bring peace to us, to His people. But He doesn't promise us that. He doesn't promise us peace in this world. He promises, you know, we are promised peace and comfort. But as far as the things of this world, it's going to get worse. The imaginations of man are hideous and horrifying to the child of God. We look around us and we see the things that man's doing. And it's, on one hand it's ridiculous, on the other it scares us to death. Because we know if the Lord doesn't save them, we know where they're going to go. And it could be some of our closest family members. It could be some of our best friends. Our neighbor next door to us. But know this. It is by this that we know the time of our Lord is near. And that's our hope. Our hope is that He comes soon. And that's what we preach, that He comes soon. That we hope He will come soon. And we pray that those we care about, those that we love, are His elect, and that He'll use us to present His gospel to them. We pray and hope that those who are members here that are not here, that He'll bring them back to us. And we shouldn't wish ill on any man, whether they're steeped in sin or not. We should be praying for them. We should be, yes, according to God's word, we have a right to point out their sin. But we should also be praying for them. We should also be praying for their salvation. Because we don't know who the elect are. We can't and shouldn't even guess. We know by their actions, usually, if someone who has been saved, and then those who obviously aren't. I mean, sometimes it's obvious who they are, but we don't know if they're his elect or not. It could be that they're his elect and he hasn't reached out to them yet. So we'll close with that.